There are 400,000, some four, three to 400,000 Jews in Ukraine before the war. And so in the Persian Empire, there were probably hundreds of thousands of Jews living there, you know, in peace. And all of a sudden, there's a death sentence on them. Right? There's a death sentence. So they many of them left. This doesn't say it in the book of Esther, and I can't prove it to you. But I have a hunch. If I lived in America and the government put a death sentence on Jews, I'd be on the first plane. You know, I'd try to help my friends first. You know, I would warn people. And once I was done warning and getting ready, and I'd get on a plane and get out. Well, I still could. Because the doors are shutting. If Putin takes over Ukraine, no Jews are going to get out of Belarus, of Ukraine, of Russia. He's calling the people of Ukraine scum, gnats. He's calling, what are some of the names he's calling them? Huh? Nazis. Basically, he's calling them subhuman, is what he's doing. He's you know, these are people that fought alongside his ancestors and fought Hitler. And by the way, the president of Ukraine is Jewish. How can he be a Nazi? And that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But Putin is one of the stupidest people I've ever heard. So, unfortunately, he's not stupid. He just says stupid things. So, this, what's happening, relating it to Esther, you have this huge empire, you have the emperor, you have this wicked Haman, who, by the way, is a descendant of Agag. So if you go back to the time of 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. Excuse me. Okay. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn." Okay, go to, actually, maybe it's chapter 15. Yes, okay. My mic is very loud up here. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek." Everybody say Amalek. "For what he did to Israel, how he set him on the way, he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek," the Amalekites, "and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek, still very loud, and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart," that's good, from among the Amalekites, "so that I do not destroy you with them." So the Kenites were living with the Amalekites. And then, so the Kenites departed, it says in verse 6, from the Amalekites. And verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag. Everybody say Agag. Say it louder, Agag. Okay, the Agag, the king of the Amalekites, okay, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, that were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised. Well, he only partially obeyed God. And because of that, if you read on, God took away his kingdom. Okay? Now turn to Esther chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now we're about 500 years down the road here, okay? It says, after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Remember Agag? Hammedatha, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai the Jew neither bowed down nor paid homage. That's why the decree came to kill the Jews. Haman was a descendant of Agag. God had given the decree, the order, hit decree to Saul, kill Agag, kill the Kenites, kill the Amalekites, kill the women, kill the children, kill the animals, kill the babies, kill them all. They're a wicked people. Destroy everything. Okay? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, except he's using people to destroy them instead of hellfire and brimstone. 500 years later, because Saul goofed, Agag's descendants are still around. He lived. He must have had children. Maybe he had children with the Kenites who went on. Maybe he had a Kenite wife. And maybe she went off down the road and had children, and they were sons of Agag. You know, maybe she was pregnant with Agag's child. You follow what I'm saying? Whatever happened, Agag had descendants. Let's all say that. Agag had descendants. Do you know that Esther, the book of Esther, would have been a footnote maybe in history, maybe not even a book in the Bible, if Saul had been obedient to God? But because Saul disobeyed God and Haman rose up, and I've always thought of this, that, you know, the whole thing never had to happen if Saul was just obedient. But in a sense, it did have to happen. Why? Can anyone tell me why the story of Esther had to happen? And why Saul's disobedience, even though he sinned, he actually did a good thing. Do you know what that thing was?
To get the Jews to go back to Israel.
He helped get the Jews. Now, even though it was his sin that caused the Jews to go back, and it was Haman, the wicked Haman, who was going to go, has a place in the lake of fire right up the street, right down below Putin. You know what I'm saying? They're going to be buddies down there in the lake of fire. But God is using Putin to get the Jews out of Ukraine. He's getting hunters. Remember we read the scripture about the hunters? God is sending for the hunters. What are happening to people on the road? Jews, Christians, anybody? Ukrainians, they put children on a building. They wrote children outside the building. What did the Russians do? They blew it up. They blew up the building. They killed children. And they're shooting people who are trying to get out of the country. Walking down the road, Russian soldiers are just shooting them down, killing them. That's hunting. You know, when you think that you're trying to escape and you're a civilian, and military people start shooting you, that's hunting. That's not war. War used to be a I don't know if it ever was a gentlemanly thing, but there was a time when armies would get together on the battlefield and face each other, and they killed each other, but they didn't, you know, that was it. Then after the battle was done, the women and you know, people would, who weren't fighting would come in and find the wounded, take their own loved ones home, pick up the spoils, and so forth. Amen? That's the way it went. I think war's been a dirty business from the get-go. I think warriors, war, people in war have killed innocent people, raped people. It seems to be in every war where wicked people, soldiers, you give them weapons and they kill innocent people. It seems every war, people are murdered, people are harmed. So, but the point I'm making here is that I used to think Esther shouldn't have happened, because Saul, if he'd done what he was supposed to, the whole book of Esther, you know, there wouldn't have been an Esther. She wouldn't have had to save her people, because there would have been no Haman the Agagite. If there was no Haman, there would have been no decree against the Jews. But if there was no decree against the Jews, there would be millions of Jews living in Persia and Babylonia and all through that empire of 127 provinces. They're still there today. Do you know there are still Jews in Iran? There may be 25, but there are still Jews living in Iran today. There's Jews still in Iran, even this day. They haven't all left. And they're descendants of the Jews that lived there, 2,500 years ago. It's amazing. I know Iraqi. I used to have a friend. Her name was Sigalit. She was an Iraqi Jew. Her ancestors were exiled from Babylon, and her family stayed until after 1948. They lived in Babylon. They lived actually under the Persians into the 1940s or 50s. And her dad came here. She had an Iraqi accent. She spoke Hebrew, and she spoke Arabic, I guess. Farsi. Well, she lived in Iraq, which I think they speak. Farsi's Iran. Modern Iraq is an Arab country. I think they speak Arabic, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, maybe she spoke Farsi too. Who knows? But she lived in Babylonia. She lived in modern day Iraq. That's where she came from. She must have come in the 60s or 70s, because she actually lived in Iraq. And I know Jews from Yemen. I know Jews from all these countries in the Middle East. They're still there, guys and gals. There's still Jews in many of those countries. So God's trying to get them home. And in 1948, when Israel became a state, there was a huge exchange. Many Arabs left Israel, and many Arabs left Israel, and many Jews came from the Arab states, and they made aliyah to Israel. There was a huge aliyah from Arab countries in 1948, but they didn't all come. So what are all these wars? What is this war in Ukraine about? In God's sight? Getting the Jews out. Why did Haman come to Persia and decree? Why did God allow a decree again to kill the Jews? To get the Jews out. I believe all of history, you may think I'm narrow-minded, I think all of history revolves around getting the Jews out. I'm very single-minded. I'm gospel-minded, and I'm aliyah-minded. I believe in preaching the gospel, getting people saved, which is very important. That's the primary importance, because it doesn't matter if you get them to Israel. If they don't get saved, they're going to hell anyway, right? So they got to get saved. They got to get, you know, God says that. We read that in Ezekiel 36. I'll put a new, take out the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in them and so forth, right? I will wash them with clean water, and I will, you know, put my spirit in them to be born again. So that's important. The gospel that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Very important that Jews know that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah of Israel. critical importance. After that, Aliyah has to happen. It's important to God, not to me. It's important to God. You see that? So do you see the connection between Esther and Persia and Haman and Putin? Haman and Putin were similar characters. Do you know one of the first targets that Putin targeted when he specifically, one of the first targets of the war was the Holocaust Memorial in Ukraine. He blew up. You can look that up. In the first week of the war, Putin sent a missile and he blew up the Holocaust Memorial. Okay? That's what he thinks of the Jews. So the connection here is that God, world history, America will come and go, nations will come and go, but the Jew has survived it all. And, I've said to my wife, who's Scottish and Irish and English, I said, when I watch all these movies about how the Scots got creamed by the British, absolutely devastated, when I look at these things and I watch, I'm like, it's amazing you survived. I'm amazed that she survived, or any of you if you're Scottish, that you survived. The English were so brutal to the Scots. Not only that, then you had the Vikings and you had other invaders and that warred against the Scots. So if you're here today, you had a strong family. And same thing with me. My family, I don't know how I got here. I mean, there have been so many persecutions of the Jews in history. The Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, the pogroms of Russia. Stalin killed Jews. Hitler killed Jews. The Nazis. The Assyrians killed Jews. The Babylonians killed Jews. I mean, all attacks. The Amalekites killed Jews. The Midianites killed Jews. All these people killed us. But we have a saying, especially at Purim. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. And we're going to do that in a minute. Okay, I'm almost done. But are you seeing the picture here that history, and I took economics. There's macroeconomics and there's microeconomics. Microeconomics is like looking at a company's microeconomics is like looking at a company's numbers. Macroeconomics is dealing with, it's like, well, gee, should we, how will we deal with inflation? Should we raise interest rates? It's not dealing on a microscopic level. It's dealing on an overall level. What will happen if we raise interest rates? What will happen to the people? Well, here's an example of macroeconomics. Gas prices. Okay, the climate change people want gas prices to be very high so that they can have green energy. All right? Like it's like Peter Pan's fairy. What was Peter Pan's? Tinkerbell. Tinkerbell's going to come and all of a sudden make green energy appear, mysteriously. Green energy is not available. It's not enough green energy to power our needs 24/7. You understand that? There's not enough green energy to power your needs and my needs, our houses, our heaters, our air conditioners, our vehicles, our ovens. There's not enough green energy to power the things that we have. So doing away with gas is not going to change things. We're just not ready for green energy. I mean, fine, get an electric car, go for it. But everybody can't drive electric cars. But they want you to. So macroeconomics is this policy where, one example of macroeconomics is, well, let's leave gas prices high and therefore Americans will force them to drive electric cars or take the bus. Secretary of Transportation, Pete Buttigieg, he was asked what the solution to high gas prices. He says, let them take public transportation. Their answer is always, let them eat cake. You know, that's what they always tell us, let us eat cake. Could you have taken public transportation here today? I mean, is he living in what world is he living in? You know, let them take public transportation. There is no public transportation in most of the country. Unless you live in California, in Los Angeles, or you live in Washington, D.C., New York, Boston, you know, you live in a city, or maybe downtown Minneapolis or Chicago. You know, unless you live in a city like that, there is no public transportation. There's no public transportation in small town Iowa. Amen. There's no public transportation in you know, Whitefish, Montana, or in you know, I don't know, think of a town in Idaho. You know, Boise, Idaho. There's no public transportation. Maybe there is in Boise, but I don't know. Okay, so Aliyah has to happen, and this is what the revelation that I've got is that I think God has allowed Putin, just Haman was intentional. God allowed it, even though he used it to get rid of Saul and make David king, which I always thought was the plan, and that if Saul had just been obedient, well, think about it. If Saul had been obedient, David wouldn't have been king, would he? Saul would have continued, right? And that's not what God wanted. God wanted David to be king. So Saul had to be removed. But by the same token, Agag had to live so that Haman could come 500 years later and cause the king to decree, kill the Jews, so the Jews would start to leave Persia. The same way, Putin has been raised up for such a time as this to help get the Jews out of the former Soviet Union before the doors shut. You know what? I was watching Tucker Carlson last night, and a guy said, some big famous guy, I don't know, teacher, he said, this is a way to get the Jews out before the doors shut. I've been saying the same thing, except I'm not on Fox News or any news, you know. I don't have a platform like that. But this guy I was listening to said, the Jews are going home. You know what it was? John Hagee. I saw a John Hagee commercial. And I don't support John Hagee, okay? I'm going to tell you why. John Hagee, but I was amazed at what I saw last night. There was a commercial, and John Hagee was standing on the tarmac of Lod Airport outside Tel Aviv, the only airport, international airport, running in Israel. There's only one, Lod Airport in Tel Aviv. And he was on the tarmac, and there was a jet, an El Al 747 or big jet, arriving from Poland or something, filled with Jews. And he had spent the money to fly these Jews. You know, he had raised money because he knows, he's smart enough to know, John Hagee, I'll give him credit, he knows the Jews have to come home before the Lord comes back. Here's my problem with Hagee. I've been going to his events since 2003 or 4. Kufi, Christians United for Israel. I've been going. You know where he put the Messianic Jews at his events? In an anteroom. He would hide us. Why? Because he's in bed with the politicians of Israel. And if he hangs out with guys like me and other Messianic leaders, the Jews will cut him off. And so he's more interested in being loved by unsaved politicians from Israel than he is his own brothers in Messiah who are Messianic Jewish believers. He's got a problem there. And so I wrote to my rabbi friends. I'm on a rabbi's forum, And I said, I saw a commercial. I said, I've always believed since this war started, this war has a purpose to get our people to leave the former Soviet Union and get them out while they still can, before the doors shut. And I've been looking for a ministry that's helping our people go home. And I saw John Hagee, and I explained what I just said to you. And I asked the rabbis, I haven't looked to check my email today, this was late last night, and I sent it to them. I said, does anybody know, is he helping Messianic Jews? Because if John Hagee, and I'll let you know, if he's helping Messianic Jews go back, and if Israel's taking Messianic Jews, then I would support his ministry, you know, because why reinvent the wheel? He's got the money, he's got the power, but he never helped us before. Why would he help us now? So, you say, Rabbi Joe, you say, well, how will they distinguish between Jews and Messianic Jews? Anybody have a cell phone? Raise it up. If you got a cell phone, just pick it up. Hold it up. Anybody? There's one, okay? See that cell phone Carolyn has? See the one that Sharon has? They'll take a Jew's phone. They'll take your phone when you go to apply for a trip back to Israel, and they'll say, what's your social media you have? And you tell them, well, they'll just look on your phone. And they say, oh, you have Facebook. Mind if we look on your Facebook page? And they'll go to your Facebook page, and they'll see your Bible quotes, and your, oh, Yeshua, oh, Jesus, oh, you're Messianic. And they'll say, sorry, we can't take you. That's the democracy of Israel. They don't take Messianic Jews. And in Operation Solomon around 1991, when the Ethiopian Jews had to flee for their lives because the government changed, I think they were communists, and they hated the Jews. Israel sent planes to rescue the Ethiopians, and they didn't vet them. There was no social media. There were no cell phones in 1991. Only rich people had big, clunky cell phones that they put in their Porsches and their Ferraris. They were very expensive. They cost like $2,000. And $2,500 for a Motorola cell phone. Remember those big clunky things with boxes, and they had like a home phone, you know, and you put it to your ear. And they had cell phones, Motorola. Only wealthy people could afford them. So back then, they took a lot of Messianic Jews to Israel from Ethiopia, and they found out they were Messianic. So you know what they did? They stopped taking Jews. They left the Messianics. They stopped taking people out of Ethiopia, and they left the Jews there. And only now, they've just started, almost 30 years later, they've just started, these people have suffered. Jews, too, have been stuck there because they didn't want to take Messianic Jews. Ethiopians don't have cell phones. These people live in mud huts. They drink from rivers that wild the beasts poop in and drink from. And these people drink from the same rivers and wash their clothes in it. And we've seen videos, those of you who've been with me for a long time, when Kokeb would come. So anyway, how do you vet an Ethiopian? You know, you can ask them, are you a Messianic Jew? And, you know, but the point is, they stopped taking them. And they left 50 to 75,000 Messianic Jews stranded in Ethiopia, where they were refugees, because the Ethiopian government didn't accept them, and Israel didn't accept them. So they were in no man's land, living in refugee camps, suffering horribly. And so when I saw people in Africa suffering horribly. I was watching a show one night about AIDS in Africa and the millions of parents dying and children being orphaned. I started crying. And I said, God, what can I do? How can I help these people? And you know what God said to me? He said, you help the Ethiopian Jews. That's what you can do. And so we did. We built three wells. We raised money and we dug three wells in Ethiopia to give them clean water. Now, let me bring this to an end here. So now my question about John Hagee is, before you go giving money, let's find out if he's helping Messianic Jews, because they need to get back to Israel. You know, and we need Christians to defend us. If John Hagee and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and all these big shot evangelists and the TBN, what's the guy's name and his wife from TBN? Anybody? Crouch. If the Crouches would stand up with in unity with Hagee, with Joel Osteen, with all these big preachers, evangelical leaders, if they all stood in unity and said to Israel, we're not going to give you money until you help the Messianic Jews and bring them back, do you know what Israel would do? They'd bow and they'd bring the Messianic Jews back to Israel. But until the church unites and stands with the Messianic Jews and helps us, first of all, God's not going to bless them for abandoning us. They know we're here. So if guys like Hagee think he's getting a blessing just taking Jews back, he's mistaken. Because if he's throwing us under the bus, you know, is God going to bless you for throwing your own brother? What does the Bible say about fellowship? It says, "We have not, do not be unequally yoked." What fellowship have we with unbelievers? So Hagee's more interested in fellowship with unbelievers than he is with us. But if he just stood with us, if these Christian leaders just stood with us and said to Israel, we're not going to support you unless you support our Messianic brothers, maybe Israel would change. The day's coming. The day is coming. Okay, well, I think I've said pretty much enough. I wanted to make one last point about this building. We had a meeting last week about Aliyah, and I just want to make a point to you guys. There's a train station less than half a mile away from here, maybe even less than half a mile away. There's a train station. I was told at a Rotary meeting in that train station that Amtrak is coming in 4 to 6 years, and they've already got the routes mapped out. They're going to come to Roanoke, and there was going to be one other stop in between Roanoke, maybe Marion, one other stop along between Roanoke and Bristol. I don't remember where. Maybe not. Maybe just Roanoke and then Bristol. We were chosen as one of the stops. And people fleeing the cities, and they will flee. Something will come, and they will flee the cities, and they'll get off the train here. And I'm hoping that we create advertising at the train station, like posters in glass, where we can. I'm thinking maybe we can, you know, call this the Beth Israel Hospitality Center. You know, give it a new name. It's a synagogue, but we can also. You know what I've noticed looking at, as I watch the news, and I learned so much watching people. And I've learned several things before I close. Let me just mention a few things I've learned watching the Ukrainians. One is when they go to Poland, mostly Poland, the churches open up and there's mattresses all over the floor. You've seen them? Mattresses. Ukrainians, mostly women and children, because their husbands are fighting. And they're sitting on mattresses in churches, a lot of them. And if you watch TV, if you watch the news, you'll see. They'll show them sitting in churches on mattresses on the floor, just hanging out. They get fed. You know, they make soup. They make bread. They feed them. They give them some food, some pierogies, whatever, I don't know. And they eat. They feed them. And they sleep there in these mattresses in churches. What have I been saying? We need cots. We need mattresses. People are coming. There's an exodus coming here. What's happening in Ukraine, friends, is coming to America. Not just to Rabbi Joe, my synagogue, but to a synagogue near you or a church near you, friend. Whoever's watching me, there's an exodus coming and people are going to need help. We are a place of ministry. Yes, I get it that men in this congregation have lands. Men in this congregation, families own lands and homes and businesses and whatever, and farms and or have friends and churches that they go to with lots of resources, but they're not planning, they're not Aliyah centers. This is a center of ministry. We are near the train station. I've been calling for beds, food, not for me. And Don pointed this out to me, and I didn't make it clear in the meeting last week. I'm not calling for food for us, although we do need to have food for us, because if we can't take care of ourselves, how are we going to take care of others? Amen? How are we going to minister? This is a place of ministry. So when people come, and they will come, they will come here. I've had visions of them coming, and I'm not alone. I've had numerous visions and dreams. I've seen 81 a parking lot. I've seen so many people coming from the north that it was a parking lot and people were leaving their cars and walking. I've seen people coming. I preached in a church on the border of Georgia and Chattanooga. And I said to the people in the Methodist church, I said, "You're gatekeepers. There's going to be a huge, there's going to be terrible things happen in the cities like Atlanta. And people are going to flee and they're going to come to you." And do you know they did? During COVID, many people came from Atlanta, came up north. Some went south, but some went up through Chattanooga. And the pastor, he didn't quite believe me back then, 14 years ago when I preached it, but now he does. They're coming. They're coming here, and we have to be ready for them. We have to have beds, we have to have mattresses, and we have to have a shower. I think the next thing we need is a shower. We need to get, we've got a nice freezer, we need another refrigerator. We need to fix, somebody said we should have a gas stove. It would be a better, somebody recommended a gas stove. But the point is, we need to be ready to minister to the people when they come, and they will come. If you don't think that this government, which is threatening China, the dragon, we've talked about the beast, do you think you can threaten the dragon and win? I don't think so. The bear is the feet. It's all starting with the feet. Remember we talked about that? The beast is moving. Russia is the feet of the beast. That's why it's beginning with Russia. Where did Putin go to get a blessing? He went to the dragon, to China. And what do they keep saying? Our relationship is getting closer and closer, China and Russia. And they're getting more. They didn't used to be friends. Now they're very close friends. And one thing they have in common is they hate you and me. They hate us. They want to destroy us. Russia launched a hypersonic missile into Ukraine yesterday. Putin threatened us. He said he will destroy us. I take him at his word. You know, maybe he doesn't have the soldiers to destroy us, but he has a missile, I'm sure, that could reach the nuclear facility at Oak Ridge. And I tell you, if Oak Ridge got hit with a big bomb, you could basically kiss it goodbye. It's going to affect us because the winds are going to come this way, the jet stream, and we're toast. So we got, you know, God save us, God help us. Trouble is coming to America. We think we have trouble now. We haven't seen anything. Exodus is coming. There's going to be, people are going to want to leave this country. And you'll know when. And that's why I had, let me just say one last thing. Remember I had the guy from Israel about bringing your money and putting your investments in your 401ks and or just investing some money in Israel. Even if you throw just 100 grand or whatever, some people, I know that you don't have that. I get it. I get there's not everybody has that kind of money. But I brought this investment guy in from Israel. I know him. He's messianic. He's honest. I've known him for 10, 12. I've heard him speak 5 or 6 times. I know his family well. His brother's the president of the Messianic Jewish Alliance. His father's the past president. I know them very well. They're godly people. And he happens to be an investment advisor. And he's got his own company, Wise Money Israel. Why did I bring him? Because I saw inflation coming. I brought him in November because I saw these gas prices coming. I saw inflation coming. I saw your money becoming worthless. And I wanted, as hope, to give as many of you a chance to get as much of your money out of this country and into the shekel, which has held its value, unlike the dollar. There is not the inflation in Israel. There is some inflation, but not anything like this. You know, and food costs, and things haven't gone up. And if you had invested with him back in November or December, and even now, I'm telling you, it's not too late to put your money, put some money with him. Why do I say put money in Israel? Because we're planning to go to Israel. If I was a Ukrainian, if I was a Ukrainian Gentile, I might put my money in Poland or Hungary or Romania. Open up a bank account. When I saw the Russians lining up on the border of Ukraine back in June, if you'd heard me preaching all these years and you saw Russian soldiers on the border of Ukraine, I'd have been, if I was your preacher, I'd have been preaching, get out, get ready to get out, get your money, get open a bank account, even if you have 50 grand, whatever. Take a mortgage out on your house. Sell your house. Put money, you know, go to Mexico. Get out of this country. You know, if you lived in Ukraine, I'd say, and you weren't Jewish and you weren't going to Israel, I'd say open up a Polish bank account. Open up a Hungarian bank account. Open up a Romanian bank account. Plan to go to another country. And then when the time comes, and get out before you can. Get out before you can't get out. Go to that country. You may lose your business. You may lose your home. You may lose your job. But you won't lose your life. Okay? Let me say one last thing. You won't lose your life. And here's the last point. I'm seeing people leave with shopping bags, with, you know, a couple cans of tuna fish, you know, a blanket and a pillow, maybe a couple diapers for the baby. They weren't ready. Nobody prepared them. These people were not prepared. Everybody needs, and I haven't said this enough, you need a to-go bag. You need a to-go bag. If it's a backpack, everybody needs a backpack. What you can carry. There's 60-pound packs, there's 30, 40-pound, there's 25-pound backpacks, children's backs that you can get if you can't carry a big backpack. But you need a backpack. By the way, your back can hold more, most people's back can hold more than you can in your arms. Your back is stronger with a backpack. And you need to put emergency things in there like MREs. Meals ready to eat. You need to buy some meals ready to eat. You need to have a few, you know, chocolate bars, a flashlight, a fire starter, a knife. You need to have some clothing, a few changes, enough to last you 3-4 days. But everybody needs a to-go bag. Some money, some cash. So that you can, if you have to pick up and leave, at a moment's notice, you're ready to go. You understand? Folks, what's happening in Ukraine is coming here. First, we're going to have to minister to people who are going to need help. But then eventually, we're going to need help. Do you know why there's so many guns in America? We're sending guns. Isn't it funny? The U.S. government is sending rifles to Ukrainians. We're nationalistic. We're patriotic Ukrainians. We love Ukraine. You notice that? We hate America. Our government and the left, they hate this country. And they hate your guns. Do you know why there's 700,000 guns in America? Because nobody's going to give us rifles when the day comes that we need it. There is no country. Nobody's going to send us rifles and ammunition to fight whoever it is we have to fight. So we have it. There's people out there. I don't know if they're in this room, but they're out there with 20 guns, with 20 rifles, 30 rifles, 10 pistols, 20 pistols. There's people out there who will be handing out guns to their friends to help them, protect them. And there's people in this congregation who will hand somebody a pistol and say, if somebody comes in your house, boom, shoot them. You know what I mean? That's why we have that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't think it can't happen here, and be ministry-minded. We need to think about mattresses. We need to think about storing up food to feed people when they come. Prices are going up, 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 up every day. They're rising. If you have any ability to go to Sam's and buy stuff, do it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Because the prices are going up. Do you know how much a case of chicken, canned chicken, was $9 4 or 5 months ago at Sam's? Do you know how much a case of that canned chicken is today? $16. $16 for 6 cans of chicken. I've been begging you. You know, I can't make you do it. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. Okay, I think I've said enough. Please rise. I want to bless you. We're going to have, I don't know if we're having Oneg or not. Are we having Oneg, Xavier?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we're having Oneg, and then Tom and Carrie have brought a movie for us to watch. I don't know if they'll stay through the whole thing, but they at least brought it for us. And so we're going to watch it while we eat, and let's pray. Let me give you the Lord's blessing. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, friends on Facebook. Sign up for our newsletter. Friends watching online, get your friends to watch. Sign up for our newsletter. It's a prophecy teaching. It's a teaching letter. It's a teaching. Anyway, God bless you and Shabbat Shalom. Love you. Rabbi Joe.